Amen. It is awesome to be able to share the Word of God with you. We, Pastor Christine and I and the Jacksons had the privilege of being a part of Minister's Retreat Monday night into Wednesday morning, and it was awesome to be able to go over there not too far away in Connecticut and just had a wonderful time of both not only fellowship but also of teaching and a rich time in the Word of God and worship, and it was just a blessed time. And you know, if you can, when you get opportunity, you know, this is the what we would call the vacation. This is the vacation season, right? Where people are, you know, going off and doing things. Those are really good things. But take time for yourself spiritually. Take time for yourself spiritually so that God can fill you back up on the inside. I believe it will be a blessing to you when you are able to do that. And we definitely believe that it is part of God's plan. Just as we, as human beings, all the way back in Genesis, are supposed to rest, just like God rested on the Sabbath, we should also look for those opportunities to rest. Today we celebrate freedom. We celebrate freedom for this nation. And, you know, it's interesting. I'm reminded of a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King, and he said this: "I say to you today, my friends, that in spite of difficulties and frustrations of the moment," remember this is in the civil rights movement, he said, "I still have a dream, and it's a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." That was his famous speech, "I Have a Dream," that was delivered in August of 1963. Horace Greeley said this: "It is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom." And so I want you to just take note that in our history and in this particular culture that we're currently living in, where it seems as though we're drifting away from what God, I believe, wanted us, and every time that we have gotten into trouble, all the way back in the 1730s and bringing us all the way up till now, I believe that every time, just like the children of Israel, if you cry out to God, God is able to answer.
Amen.
I believe we are ripe for another great awakening.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Because it seems as though everybody is kind of shaking off the old foundations, saying, well, we need new foundations. I want to tell you something, that God, I believe, has a plan for this nation. I believe that God still has a plan for every nation. And the reason why I believe that, it's firmly rooted in my belief that at the end of the last day, the Bible tells us in Revelation that they all stood around the throne from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. Every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. And they were singing praises to the Lamb. Do I believe that? Yes. Do I believe that God has a divine destiny for every people on the planet? Absolutely. And, you know, last week we ended our Holy Spirit series, that the Lord is your help to be led. He, I believe, not only will help you individually, but He will help our nation to be led if we will just turn to Him. He will help us to learn. He's your help to learn. Remember, that was one of our confessions last week. He is your help to love. Because I believe now more than ever, love is going to be the answer that our world is looking for. They are looking for us to love one another. They are looking for us to actually experience real love, not just religion. They're looking for authenticity. And I believe that God will show Himself big on the inside of every one of us. He is our help, last week we said, to laugh. There is something worth laughing about. There is joy. You have to look for it. You have to sometimes dig deep for it. But when you understand that the joy of the Lord is your strength, just like Nehemiah wrote, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Even in the middle of doing a hard job, it is the joy that's going to give you strength for the journey. He is your help to live. Those were the 5 points of last week. He's your help to be led. He's your help to learn. He is your help to love. He is your help to laugh. And he is your help to live. And yet, here we are, and it's 4th of July. How does that translate, Pastor Doug, to our nation? What does that look like? How does that translate to us? I'm reminded that in 1730s, when the colonies were struggling with Britain being ruling over us and the taxation without representation, God raised up several preachers, and we've had the privilege of being at this minister's retreat and reminded of some of those ministers that came right through New England, right through New York. Jonathan Edwards, another famous minister who preached. And then another gentleman, George Whitfield. They said when George Whitfield preached that he would tremble when he would read the scriptures. He would tremble under the power of God. And George Whitfield didn't just preach to colonists that had it all together. He preached to drunks. He preached to the outcasts of society. He went and preached to the slaves. He went and preached to the American Indians. He went and preached everywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ and demonstrated the goodness of God. And many people came to know Christ during those 1700s, early 1700s. And I think what's interesting is that what happened was in some of those meetings with all the political turmoil, with the tension between England, the cultural tension of the colonists, the tension that was going on in this new world, so to speak, that one of the phrases that became the heart's cry of this young fledgling nation was no king but Jesus. That was actually shouted in the streets. No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. Echoed through the streets of New England. It was everywhere. No king but Jesus. I want you to know, I believe that God had his hand on that. In fact, King George of the time, he called the preachers of the day the black-robed regiment. Because every time they would get in the pulpit, he would curse them because he was like, they're riling everybody up. Why? Because they were preaching the goodness of God and that God's freedom was based in the scriptures. And not all of them had it together. Many of them in that fledgling nation had some wrong ideas about a lot of things. But let me ask you a question. When you were younger, did you have some wrong ideas too? And when you got older, did you learn? I believe that just as a nation grew, even when you have the ideals, I started off with a quote from Martin Luther King. The ideal that this nation was created upon is that all men are created equal. Now, we didn't live up to that. We didn't live up to that in many, many regards over our history. But I got to tell you something. The ideal always was there. And the mechanism for change was always there. Because when God would blow through revival in the 1700s, he did it in what was known called the First Great Awakening. Bars would close down. Churches would fill. There would be prayer meetings. There would be things that happened. And then that continued on. And then we see what was known as the Second Great Awakening, where God raised up other ministers to preach the gospel. That Great Awakening happened just around the end of the Civil War and taking us all the way through the early part of the 20th century. And then we see the charismatic renewal that blew through many of the denominational churches. And we see that happen. And then there was kind of a tail off of that. And we're living in that tail off right now where that has kind of waned. But there was a day back in the 60s and 70s that here in Westchester County, you couldn't go anywhere without people from all walks of life talking about the things of God. Amen. Talking about the things of God. What was that? God visiting this nation once again. God visiting this nation one more time. Now, if in the Old Testament it said, if my people would humble themselves and pray, then I would hear from heaven and I would heal their land. How many know our land needs to be healed?
Amen.
Do you believe that? But it's still one of the most amazing nations on the planet, because who comes here? People from all over. Some of you came here. Why did you come here? You came here because there was a different way of living. There was a melting pot. There was a way to come and make a life here. And I believe that God is in that. It is the freedoms that we have that cause people to come. Benjamin Franklin said this: "We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without this concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babylon." Benjamin Franklin, not known to be a spiritual giant, was influenced by other Christian leaders. In fact, he was friends with George Whitefield, the revivalist preacher. So Chronicles 7:14 is the one that I just referenced, 2 Chronicles 7. If my people, that's an if. I don't know about you, but I believe that now is the time for Christians to live their Christianity in power. That's why I talked about the Holy Spirit for over a month. To live it in power, to live it in freedom. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." John Quincy Adams, and if you don't know this about John Quincy Adams, he was feisty. He was feisty on certain things that mattered. A devout Christian man, fiercely anti-slavery. Listen to what he said: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern of any other." In other words, the Constitution is for people of faith. Because there is a check and balance there. If you know that God is the source of goodness, and you keep putting Him at the center, then guess what? That Constitution is going to help you live up to the ideal that we all aspire to. Praying for our nation. I believe that God wants us to pray for our nation. You know, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we were all born sinners. Am I right? We were all born sinners. You see, a nation is not a Christian nation, because it's still an individual who has to make the choice, has to make the decision. And, you know, as I began to pray about, Lord, what would you have me say that would bring something practical to us on this 4th of July? Something that we could, like, take away with us. And he brought me to this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. It says this. It says, "Awake to faith righteousness." It says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." So if you would go over, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. I'll let you get a moment to try to get there. Amen. Praise God. There we go. That's not the right one. Sorry. I must not have written that down right. 1 Corinthians 15:34. I'm sorry. 15:34. Sorry about that. Praise God forevermore. There we go. "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." So he says for us to awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. I began to think about the whole idea of the Great Awakening. Where did it start? It started with the people of God. It started with the people of God turning back to God, having a knowledge of God and making it connect for real. Not just in lip service, not just in, well, I went to church, I got my card punched. You see, I believe that if we are going to make a difference in our nation today, it's got to start with us. It's got to start with us. And when we understand that that word awake means to sober up, to sober up, that means that sometimes when we're in our own thinking, we can kind of almost get drunk in our own thinking, our own mentality, getting lazy in the way we practice our Christianity, the lazy in what we allow in our lives and what we don't. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about I want to please God. And so there are certain things that I'll say no to that have no bearing. It's like, no, I don't need to do that. Why? Because I want to focus on him. An athlete knows that when he trains, he can get things out of his life and not put other things in. An athlete knows what food to put inside of his or her body. My nephew is a professional tennis coach. I mean, that guy eats all kinds of things, right? But they're specific. He knows exactly what he's eating, what he's putting in his body. Do you know, we as Christians should be the same way on what we allow into our lives, what we allow as a practice of our life, not to be judgmental on the world, not to be judgmental on somebody who doesn't see it that way, but to actually live in such a way that we are sober, that we are awakening to God's righteousness. Because the Bible tells us that if we would awake to righteousness, right, that we would actually sin not. We would actually have a point where what it's saying there is that we can actually say no to certain sins. The problem is that I believe that we get lazy, just like this nation over a course of time. They'd have a revival, then they'd draw back from God. They'd have a revival, draw back from God. Isn't it just like the children of Israel? Have a revival, cry out to God. Why? Because things weren't going so well. I believe that we are in those cycles, and we are in those cycles personally sometimes as well. What do we have to do? Just draw back to him. Draw back to him. On a personal level, draw back to God. Sober up. Actually sober up. You know, sometimes when you first wake up, you're not very awake. I am one of those people. Just ask my family. It's like, don't ask Dad until at least one cup of coffee went in. Okay, and then maybe now he can have a conversation with you, right? And that's just, I've always been that way. It's always taken me a while to wake up, ever since I was a little kid. And so one of the things is that sometimes we need to actually shake the sleep off, right? And wake up, sober up, sober up. And, you know, even if you're not going out in the world and getting drunk, I would hope that none of us would do that. One of the things that I would say to you is sober up in your thinking. Sober up in your thinking so that you understand the world's watching you. People are watching you. Draw near to God. If we want to see a revival in this nation, church family, it's got to start with us. Drawing near to God and awakening to righteousness. Seeing that amazing gift that God has given us. The Bible tells us that there's no temptation, no temptation taken that's taken us or overtaken us that's common to man. None of them. They're all common. In other words, it's normal to be tempted. It's what you do with the temptation. It's the action. It's not the thought. It's the action. It's not the thought. So if we're going to see a revival in this nation, it must begin with us. It must begin with our personal time with God, our personal, our personal time with God, reading the Word of God. You know, this phrase came to me, feed your faith and starve your doubts. Feed your faith and starve your doubts. Maybe you've heard that before. You know, one of the things that I see in our world, because of the amazing technology that we have, that we read everything. I mean, we don't have any discernment on what we allow in. Sometimes you just need to put a filter on it and say, you know what? I don't need to see that. I don't need to hear that. I don't need to read that. Sometimes the headline is real catchy. That's the, what they're really designed to do. They're designed to catch you so you read it, so they can throw you more ads. And if you don't believe me, start shopping for outdoor patio furniture. Or speaking about patio furniture, and next time you're on Facebook or Google, what are you going to find? All of a sudden, sale! Patio furniture for sale. Because the world knows that we're inquisitive by nature. You need to starve your doubts. Don't just feed them. You know, right now we have people that have gotten away from the Word of God, and they're reading everything else, and they're just pushing the Word of God aside. They're reading everything else to get their authority, to get their, well, this professor said this, and this professor said that. You know what? If you keep listening to just professors, that's a problem. Because just because you have a degree out by your name does not mean you're the wisest person on the planet. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was speaking with the Greeks, he said, you guys are all wise in your own way. You have all these gods, but you need to know the one true God. And he reasoned with them. The Apostle Paul was a very educated man. I'm not against education. I've been to school, I have a degree. A degree is good. But just because your professor said it doesn't mean it's right. Check it out with the Word of God. The Word of God is going to be an anchor to your soul. Feed your faith, but starve your doubts. Starve your doubts. If all you do is chase after controversy, chase after something that is, you're not going to be effective in your Christian life. If we are going to awake, that means sober up to the things of God. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Rein in those doubts. Rein in your flesh, if you will. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 again. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. Thanks for pulling up James 4. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Thank you. All right, that was James 4, 8. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, 31. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, I'm not telling you to go around judging the world. No, no, no. Start here. Start with your vessel. You know, it's one thing to get righteously indignant about things that are going on in our world. And, well, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they are doing that. How many have ever said that? I have. How many get mad sometimes because maybe you don't agree with something that you see happening in your world? I want to tell you something. We need to kind of test. If we, as the church, are going to be instruments of revival, we need to take it down a notch. And we need to go to God about five notches. You got me? See, it's about him and judging ourselves first. Judge yourself. What does that mean? That means analyze. Look at yourself. What can you change? What can you do? We're talking about revival for a nation begins in the house of God. It begins with us making sure that we actually are living what we say we believe. That we're living it out. Then the world can look at us, that we're loving one another. That we are showing love one to another. That we are looking at Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I believe that God gives us, he gives us the keys to revival. The keys to revival are that we would judge ourselves. We would starve our doubts and feed our faith. That we would draw near to God. That we would be the ones praying for our nation, but not just praying for them. And not just praying for your favorite political leader, because that's not how it always works. Do you hear me? God will use who he wants to use. And if you don't believe me, read the Old Testament. He's used donkeys before. I don't think some politicians are much better. Just being honest. So don't look to your political system to give you the answers. Our answers come from God. Our answers come from him alone. If we want to see revival, it's if my people will humble themselves. Humility says, Lord, is there something in me that's hindering revival in this nation. That sounds like a big order, doesn't it? I know this is kind of a heavy message in some ways, but I want you to understand something. If we're gonna see change, we're gonna have to have the uncomfortable conversation. Here's the uncomfortable conversation. The church needs to truly be the church. The called out ones who love the unlovable and who love like Jesus loved and who express the gospel. Do you know what gospel means? It means good news. It means that Jesus loves you. You know, years ago, the founder of the Salvation Army had a, this was relayed to me secondhand. So those of you that do research, find out if it's true or not. He had a neon sign, or at least a sign painted in downtown London at one point, that said, God loves you, and Jesus loves you, and God calls you. 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 Arthur Blessett, in the 1970s, carried, and into the 80s, carried a cross around the world. He had these obnoxious little glow-in-the-dark stickers that would say, Jesus loves you. Arthur Blessett walked with a 90-pound cross everywhere, across this nation, during that charismatic renewal, telling hippies, drug addicts, street people, anybody who would give him a listen, that Jesus loves them and that he had a plan. He had a plan for their life. And you know, many hippies, many drug addicts got saved because of Arthur Blessett. And I still don't understand how he got that name. I don't know his story very well. But I know that at one point in his life, when he was a drug addict, down and out, he knew something of the gospel. He flushed all of his drugs down the toilet, and he began to serve Jesus, walking, preaching wherever God opened the door, saying, Jesus loves you. Smile, God loves you. Jesus loves you. One day in one of his stories, which has always burned in me, I actually heard him tell this story on TV when I was a teenager, and he said that he was in a bar. He was telling people in dark places about Jesus. He was in a bar, and he was telling somebody about Jesus, and somebody got so annoyed with him, they pulled a gun on him, held the gun to his head, and said, renounce Jesus or die. And Arthur Blessett smiled real big, and he said, go ahead, blow me to a better life. The man began to weep, dropped the gun, and gave his heart to Christ, because the power of God came over him. If we would be so bold with the love of God, I believe that we could see revival. We could see not just a charismatic renewal, but we could see a fifth great awakening, where we could see where whole towns and villages, this town, Mount Kisco, this area, Westchester County, over 1 million people live in Westchester County. And less than 2% ever go to church. That's why God sent this church here. Because a church is where God chooses to do business on planet Earth. A local church. He wants to use you. God loves you right where you're at. But as we draw near to him, we can see revival once again in this land. And I believe that it is possible in my life to see churches full once again. To see people talking about God on the street corner. And that every church would be full. Not just Westchester Family Church. Would it be that God would pour out his spirit on the Methodist Church? On the Lutheran Church? On the Baptist church, on the Baptist church down the street, on the AME church down the street, that God would pour himself out on the Catholic church, that God would pour himself out and that people would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, send a revival to this land, but let it begin with us. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Let it begin with us. You are an instrument of revival. I am an instrument of revival. Share his love, share his goodness, but let it start with you. Amen. Amen. Father God, every heart head bowed, every eye closed in this place, if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ, I believe that God has a plan for you. He loves you. He loves you and he calls you. He draws you by his Holy Spirit to himself. All your gifts, all your talents, all your problems, all your habits, all your wrong thinking, all your wrongdoing, he draws you. And he said, I love you. And if that's you and you want to become a Christian today, you want to receive Christ in your life, this is the way I know to do it. And that is to, according to the Word of God in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and you receive that forgiveness by faith and confess him as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. So I'm just going to say a simple prayer. You can say it after me, just to kind of give those around. If you're here today in person or online and you want to receive Christ, you can either raise your hand or right there in your home. Let's just pray this simple prayer. Say, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead. I receive his forgiveness, and I call Jesus my Lord and my Savior from this day forth. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, message us on Facebook. We'd like to send you something and help you in your walk with God. If you're here in person, please tell somebody that you prayed to receive Christ into your life. And I just believe that God has a plan for this church. He's got a plan to reach people like never before. We are going to be instruments of his revival. Amen. Praise God forevermore. Happy 4th of July. Let's go ahead and let's close with our closing verse. Amen. Amen. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121:7-8. God bless you.